This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Before we begin today, just a little backstory. 3 days before I gave this message, I lost a mentor in the ministry. His name was Ben Hayden from Chattanooga, Tennessee. I listened to Ben Hayden every Sunday on the radio for over 30 years. I really did. We named our youngest son Ben after Ben Hayden. 4 or 5 times over the years, Ben Hayden gave me time out of his schedule to impart wisdom and knowledge to me, which I appreciated a great deal. It was the Tuesday after this message was given that his funeral took place, and Stuart Cook, our producer for Cross Hope, and I attended that funeral in Chattanooga. I talk about Ben, my son, talk about Ben Hayden, and then go into the message, the first in a new series called 7 Prayers That Can Change Your Life. God bless you as you listen. Our youngest son, Ben, who is in the motorcycle business, took a 2-week trip to Ecuador, got back last Sunday, and did a motorcycle trek across jungle roads and back roads of Ecuador. We were worried the whole time, obviously, because he took a camera that's called a GoPro camera, hooked it to his helmet. And so we have video of him on these dangerous roads. I'm glad we didn't see the video until he got back. We picked him up at the airport Sunday, the Dayton airport. We didn't know his flight. We didn't know an airline. We didn't know where he was coming from in terms of coming home to Dayton. He just said, be there at 3:20. We were there at 3:20. In the car, I asked him, did you ever get sick? Did the water bother you? Did anything happen? And I said, was there any point during the 2 weeks that you felt any danger? Was there any point that you felt anxiety? You felt an uneasiness? And he said, only when I saw you and Mom, Dad. That's the only time is when I came back. I didn't ask him any more questions after that. It was Ben Hayden who was walking through a hallway at a hotel years ago with his luggage going to his room when he said that he walked by a room that where the door was ajar. Ben Hayden said just as he walked by that person's room, he heard a man praying on the inside. All he heard was this, God, change the way I think. God, change the way I think. And Ben Hayden said it was a holy moment. A holy moment when he heard that man say, God, change the way I think. I want to talk about some holy moments in your life for the next 7 weeks. As for the next 7 weeks, I'm simply going to take different prayers out of the Old Testament. And not only are we going to study them, part of the assignment, if I can use that term, is that during the week, perhaps today, you will literally take what we're reading today and you will get alone with your Bible and you'll pray out loud the words of that prayer today. And next week, you'll do the same thing with that prayer in the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, and 7th. 7 prayers that can change your life. We start today with Psalm 4. It's a prayer of David. Answer me when I call to you. O my righteous God, give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? Right in the middle of his prayer, he's talking to people out loud. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear. Underline that, the Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. Somebody came here today, you don't know it, but you came here to hear that verse. In your anger, do not sin. We'll talk about what it means to sin in anger. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. I hope that not only you will study this prayer with me today, but sometime you will get alone today, and I really mean this, I'm not just saying it, it's not just conversation here, that you will get alone this afternoon, tonight, before you sleep, every one of you, privately, and get out the Bible and pray out loud Psalm 4. Why? Because it intellectually will be stimulating your thinking? No, because it can change your life. And it can be a life-changing moment. It can be a Kodak moment, to use that expression. Let's look right at verse 1. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Couple of things there. When he says, answer me, please don't think for a moment that David is acting like a parent does when you talk to one of your children. Answer me, I just asked you a question, son. Sweetheart, I just talked to you. You look at me, you answer me when I talk to you. That's not what he was doing. When he said, answer me, you say, God, hear me. Please answer me. Please hear my prayer. I think that's important. And you know what? God does hear. I love what Max Lucado wrote in his book, The Great House of God. You can talk to God because he listens. Your voice matters in heaven. He takes you seriously. When you enter his presence, he turns to you. I love that. He turns to you and hears your voice. No need to fear that you will be ignored. Even if you stammer or stumble, even if what you say impresses nobody, it impresses God and he listens. He listens to the painful plea of the elderly man or woman in the nursing home. He listens to the gruff confessions of a prison inmate. When the alcoholic or the drug addict begs for mercy, when the spouse seeks guidance at the deepest, darkest moment of his or her life, when the businessman steps off the street into the chapel, God listens intently and carefully. God hears your prayer. And so when you say that tonight, answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God, know that he does hear you. When he says, O my righteous God, this is important. David doesn't appeal to the Lord on his righteousness, but God's. That's interesting and that's significant. I'm not making fun of anybody. I really am not. So please don't think I'm being sarcastic, but I've had people over the years look me in the eye, serious as a heart attack, and here's what they say. God owes me. Really have. I mean, I can remember the moments. God owes me. And it's usually based on, I did this, I gave this, I did this for the Lord, and God owes me one. God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. I owe him everything. And so do you. We owe God everything. We appeal to his righteousness. And not only do we appeal to his righteousness, he says, give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Everything comes out of his mercy. Remember that. Don't ever appeal to God's justice. Don't ever say, God, give me justice. Could be the worst prayer you ever made. The worst prayer you ever made. You say, God, give me your mercy. I don't want your justice. I need mercy. I need your grace and I need your forgiveness. I really think that's important. When he says, give me relief from my distress, I found out this. It literally has to do with feeling bound, restricted, tied up. Have you ever felt bound by a situation in your life?
Well, I think the answer to that question, that rhetorical question, is yes, we've all felt bound. We're going to talk about that tomorrow as we continue this brand new message, brand new series called Seven Prayers That Can Change Your Life. God bless you as you listen. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org.
When he says, give me relief from my distress, I found out this. It literally has to do with feeling bound, restricted, tied up. Have you ever felt bound by a situation in your life? And you just feel, I feel so constricted and restricted. And I think the King James phraseology is enlarge me in my distress. It means to release me from that which binds me. Some of you came today to church and you feel bound up about something. There's a problem in your marriage. There's a problem with your family. There's a problem in your situation at work. And you just feel bound by it. And God's the one who says, I can release you emotionally and spiritually. Give me relief from my distress. When he starts talking to people in his prayer, you know what I thought of? Have you ever prayed for a son or daughter, your husband or wife, a parent, your brother or sister, and you're praying for somebody, and then you start talking in your self-talk to that person? You're praying for somebody, you say, get your act together. In self-talk, in your heart. And you know what that's like. David's praying to the Lord, and then he speaks to people that aren't there in the room.
How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? You know what the greatest delusion is in our culture today? Three words, and here's what millions of people believe. The greatest delusion in our culture is this: man is God. The highest being in the universe is man. We're it. It's all about us, and we are the highest being in the universe. And a lot of people honestly and truly believe that. No acknowledgement of a creator. No acknowledgement of the Lord God Almighty. It's all about us. We are the highest beings in the universe. And that's loving a delusion. And it's a very arrogant, a very self-centered delusion. How long will you seek false gods? We don't have idols in the sense of a wooden god or a stone god or a metal god. We just practice idolatry. We just practice idolatry. Years ago, I was in a library, a public library, and I was studying, brought in my briefcase of books and to study, and I just happened to pick out a table and sat down, and there was a man on the other side of the table, and I noticed he had one or two Bibles and he had some commentary. So I said, "Are you a minister?" He said, "No, I'm studying for a PhD in Old Testament, and I'm just working on my doctoral thesis." And so there wasn't any way I was going to impress him with my intellectual prowess. So I said, "Well, what are you working on? You tell me what you're into." And he told me a story that caused him to choke up. And I was really moved by it because it was about this verse. He said, "I've been studying in the Old Testament times, the pagan Canaanites and all those pagan nations. Oftentimes, a custom was you would take the name of your God and you would take a knife and literally would carve it, you know, like a marking on your hand," which is interesting and like in today with people using knives to cut themselves, self-mutilation. Or they would paint or tattoo the names of their gods, their pagan deities, on their hands. So when they would stand and pray, they would have the names of their deities. But this guy studying his doctorate said, "But in Isaiah 49:16, God is speaking. And he says, I have your name on my hand." And he teared up. He said, "Do you get the irony of that here? People were carving the names of their pagan deities, their pagan gods on their hands. And God says, your name's on my hand." What a difference. We serve a God who says, "Your name is on my hand." He hears, he listens. And that's the point of that story.
Well, the title of the series, Seven Prayers That Can Change Your Life, the text this week is Psalm 4. I'm going to ask you to read it and pray it this week. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you.
When you pray for mercy, it doesn't mean I've done something wrong, so please forgive me. It's a much wider petition than that. Asking that God send his merciful presence and help in 1,001 situations, despite the fact that we don't deserve that aid or never could. Never could. Talk about verse 4 here. This is an important verse personally for someone. There's a couple here today who needs to hear verse 4. There's a parent here today who needs to hear verse 4. There's a single person here today who needs verse 4. In your anger, do not sin. Paul would quote this in Ephesians 4:26, used it a slightly different way. But what it means is this: you can be angry and not sin. And you can be angry and sin. I'm going to tell you the difference. If you use anger to control people, that's sin. If you use anger to dominate somebody, that's sin. If you use anger to manipulate people, that is sin. Maybe a whole new way of looking at things for somebody today. In your anger, do not sin. I'm convinced when you or I use anger to dominate, manipulate, or control. Some of you will smile when you hear this because it's happened in your own family in the last year or two. Do any of you remember an aunt or an uncle, a grandparent or a parent, a brother or sister, and you said in a family conversation, "Don't make him mad. Don't make her mad, because you know what will happen. We'll pay with their wrath. We'll pay with their rage." What were they doing? They were controlling people with their anger. They were dominating people with their anger. They were manipulating people with their anger. In your anger, do not sin. Question. Have you and I sinned with our anger in the last 30 days? In the last year? In the last 5 years? The answer is for all of us. Yeah, we have. You have, and so have I. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. I love verse 6. I didn't talk about it in the first service because of time, but I'm going to briefly talk about it. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. What's it mean to let the light of your face? We use the term FaceTime. And David says, Lord, let the light of your face shine on us. When you pray, you're having FaceTime with the Lord. When you pray, you're having FaceTime. Get this, with the creator of the universe, with the Lord of lords and the King of kings, no small deal. Verse 7 says, you have filled my heart with greater joy. I was thinking about that. What does that mean, greater joy? The Lord claims in Scripture to be the source of joy. Some people are looking to money. They're looking to alcohol. They're looking to drugs. They're looking to sex. They're looking to things, possessions. They're looking to an automobile to give them the greater joy. And the Lord says, I give the greater joy. Those of you that are grandparents, I think notice this. There is an experience of joy that you have in your life when you have grandchildren that you don't experience in any other way. And I hope I'm not the only crazy one who thinks that. But you know what I mean? There's a joy that comes into your spirit and into your heart. And you say, well, that's a cultural thing. No, it's not. That's an American thing. No, it has nothing to do with that. The Bible says in Psalms that a children's children are a crown to people. That's God-given. God gives the greater joy.
Well, tomorrow on Cross Hope, I talk about my favorite preacher who died the week before this message was given. I want you to hear that story on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. God bless you. And thanks for listening to Cross Hope.
Well, I want to talk for a minute about Ben Hayden, my favorite preacher. Roy Exum, E-X-U-M, started out as a copy boy at the Chattanooga News Free Press newspaper in Chattanooga many years ago. Some 36 years later, this copy boy had a menial job at the newspaper, was the newspaper's executive vice president, and served in that capacity until the newspaper was sold to the Arkansas Democrat Gazette. He writes about something out of his life as a member of the church where Ben Hayden served, and it's a powerful story. He says this, there aren't many people in the world that can tell you this, but I can testify that right before you die, there comes a very marked moment when every human being ceases to care. It's like something snaps inside your soul and suddenly nothing matters. Your money, nothing, your education, nothing matters. While it isn't frightening or even scary at all, this moment just happens and you don't worry that death is at the door. You're going to die in the next few minutes or whatever. I don't talk about it much, he says, but back in 2008, there came that day that I died at the Mayo Clinic. With five different infections raging inside of me, I sensed the darkness come despite the lights in the ICU, and I'll never forget the indescribable cold in my arms and legs as my circulatory system was shutting down. I will also never know why God didn't take me that day. I tell this story because several hours later, the same day, a nurse leaned close to whisper that I had a phone call, and the caller said it was urgent that he speak to me. So with the Mayo Clinic nurse holding the handset, a familiar voice came over the line. Roy, this is Ben Hayden. I need to make a bet with you. While I wasn't really eager to tell my minister, Ben Hayden, where I had been earlier that day because there wasn't time, instead, I wanted to laugh at the absurdity of my minister making a wager of any kind. No, Ben, that's stupid. You're not betting on anything, Roy said to him. Roy, I'm going to bet, and I'm going to bet tonight. I've got $5,000 in cash, and all I need is for you to tell me where to take it. I've got a bet that there's no way I can lose. Trust me on this. I know what I'm doing. Please, Ben, I said, what in the world do you want to bet on? This isn't right. What are you going to do? $5,000 is a lot of money. This isn't going anywhere good. What's this about? And then Ben Hayden, with the same certainty and sureness he had put on exhibit in thousands of sermons, said, I want to bet on you, Roy, that you're going to come through this and you're going to be fine. I don't know why God has allowed this to happen in your life, but he will use it for good. He's got some plans for you, Roy, bigger ones than you can ever dream. And when you finally get through this, because he loves you more than you will ever know. Ben Hayden launched, he said, into maybe the most tender prayer I'd ever heard it prayed. When my friend Ben Hayden went to be with the Lord on Thursday, I was left with enough memories to write a book and a heart filled with grace that he carefully cultivated in me all the bad times and tough times and hard times. And Ben was right at my side. We all loved him very much, and I will cherish the fact that on the day that I died, he was willing to bet a bundle on me. What a powerful story. My point in that is not to talk about Ben Hayden willing to bet $5,000 to Roy that he was going to live. I just want you to know that the God that Ben Hayden prayed to on the phone with Roy Exum is the God that you and I are going to talk to today. And here's what we're going to say. Answer me when I call to you. Oh, my righteous God, give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.